Welcome to our site. As we continue to watch our world suffer through COVID-19, it's obvious that one of the things God is doing is putting his people to the test to see how they're responding to the pandemic. So in this message, I want you to come with me into an Old Testament story and look at Abraham for a while. Abraham, the father of the faith and the faithful. What a story. You can't put it down once you start. It begins in Genesis 11 and covers a dozen chapters. But we'll just look at chapter 12 to get us going. So have your Bible handy now and please turn to Genesis chapter 12 and I read to you from the first verse. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Do you have it there in your Bible? The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At the time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord, and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt, to live there for a while, because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I'll be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female, donkeys, men servants, maid servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abraham. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Well, as I mentioned, the story goes right on through a dozen chapters. In chapter 22, we find Abram tested. Sometime later, God tested Abram, and he said, "Abram," and he said, "Here I am." And then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." From beginning to end, Abram is tested. In that delightful movie, The Lion King, Scar comes out with this classic statement. You'll remember it, I'm sure, if you've seen the movie. Scar says, "Life is not fair. I shall never be king." He was right. Life is not fair. The oldest book in the Bible deals with that. It's the theme of the story of Job in the Old Testament. I'm sure you know the story. God says to Satan, you incited me to ruin him without any reason. What an incredibly unfair process God allowed Job to go through. If the book of Job is indeed the oldest piece of Bible literature we have, the message seems clear. In this unfair world in which we live, we will be tested, and some of our tests will make no reasonable sense whatsoever from our perspective. Life is not fair. Like Scar, you may never be king, but you will be tested. In fact, as a Christian, as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, as a believer, God will personally select every test he wants you to face, because he wants to know what's in your heart. He will test your strengths and he will test your weaknesses, because he wants to refine you. He wants to make you strong. He wants to make you like his son. He wants to use you. He wants to eternally reward you. That ought to be enough to get our attention right now. Now let's begin by clarifying one point. There is a difference, a major difference, between testing and temptation. Scripture shows us that God tests his children. The devil tempts them. We need to settle that up front, don't we? God cannot ask you to do anything that is displeasing to him. God will not violate his own nature. He will not violate his own character. He will not act in a way that is contrary to his absolute holiness and justice. God is not capricious. He will not play with us like a cat playing with a helpless mouse. James clarifies the matter for us in chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14 of his letter. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. God may test us by allowing our temptations, but he is not the agent of temptation. He is the author of our testings. Satan is the author of temptations to sin, as Genesis chapter 3 and the rest of the Bible bears out. The devil was the author of Jesus' temptations. So, there's more than just a subtle difference here. God tests, the devil tempts. God sends our tests. He allows our temptations. He leads us into testing. He would never tempt us to do what is sinful. When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, really at heart we're asking God to keep us from getting into situations where we would let him down. So how do you know the difference? Well, here's a simple test. Just ask yourself the question, what will the outcome of this issue, whatever it may be? Will it please God or displease him? If the outcome of what I'm thinking about or doing will be pleasing to God, then probably it's a testing. If the outcome of what you're thinking about or wanting to do is displeasing to God, it's probably a temptation. Now, this may sound simplistic, but ask yourself, is this thing I'm about to do, experience, taste, touch, look at, read, say, is it going to make God happy? If the answer is yes, I'm probably being tested. If the answer is no, I'm probably being tempted. Testing comes from God, and when I've passed the test, my faith will be strengthened, and I'll love God more. Temptation comes from Satan, and when I fail the temptation, my faith will be weakened, and so will my love for God. Of course, the obvious question that always arises is, why does God test us? Why does he put us through such seemingly unfair and sometimes manifestly horrible experiences, like COVID-19? If you've had it and you've survived it, praise the Lord. It's a miserable, miserable thing. Well, God put Abraham through at least 23 different tests, which I found in his experience, that are recorded in the Bible, some of which he failed. But why does God expose us to constant testing as his children? Dr. Warren Wiersbe says, and I quote, "We must be tested. Otherwise, we'll never know where we are spiritually." That's a powerful statement. We must be tested. Otherwise, we'll never know where we are spiritually. So let's begin now to look at a few of the testings that Abram experienced. And we'll find, I'm sure, that we can identify with some of them, if not all of them. And so I've selected seven for our little message at the moment. First of all, what Don Walton calls the forsaking test. Jesus said, "Anyone who is not willing to forsake everything he has cannot be my disciple." Luke 14:33. You will know, I'm sure, the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You'll have to forsake your riches and follow me." And he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions and he had a covetous heart. He failed the forsaking test. There are many people who think they're disciples of Jesus but actually are not. This test is fundamental to Christian discipleship, the forsaking test. Do you pass the forsaking test? It came to Abram in these terms in Genesis 12 verse 1. "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." And Abram listened to God. He forsook all and followed the Lord. Every disciple Jesus ever called had to pass the forsaking test. When he called Peter, James, John, they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Luke 5:12. He saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up and forsook everything and followed him. Luke 9:57 tells of some would-be disciples who failed the forsaking test. "In full and glad surrender, I give myself to thee," says the hymn writer. Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." C.T. Studd said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice I could ever make would be too much for him." The forsaking test. Then secondly, look at Abraham facing the famine test. Genesis 12 and verse 10. "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to live in Egypt for a while, because the famine was so severe." After the Red Sea deliverance, in the desert, the Israelites face a famine. After Elijah's mighty contest on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal, he faced a famine. No water, no bread. And so with Abraham, now there was a severe famine in the land. He had obeyed God, he had passed the forsaking test, and lo and behold, now he faces the next one, a famine test. How frequently the forsaking test is followed by the famine test. Have you noticed that? We give up everything to follow Christ, and God deliberately allows us to suffer want. In the Old Testament, famine was often a judgment. Sometimes it was just a plain test of faith. My brothers and sisters, have you understood yet that God allows these barren patches to come into our lives to see what's in our hearts, whether we're willing to trust him to supply our needs, whether we'll remain faithful even when we cannot feel his presence or see his provision? Abram had to look for food in Egypt. So did Jacob's sons. The famine was so severe. God sends us from time to time famine tests to see if our spiritual experience will carry through, to see if we'll remain true to him, to see what we're really made of spiritually. Sometimes God may subject an entire community or a nation to a famine test. And sometimes we just have to sit out the dry, dusty, difficult times of our Christian life because we're undergoing a kind of famine test. When it happened to Israel under the ruthless Chaldean siege that we read about in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, Habakkuk passed the famine test, and what wonderful verses he gives to us there in the book of Habakkuk at the end. "Though the fig tree does not blossom, though there be no fruit on the vine, and though the olive crop fails, and there be no herd in the stall," and so on, "yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Habakkuk passed the famine test. When the famine test is on, you don't have to run and join another church. You don't have to go and seek some new experience. And you don't have to go to Egypt symbolic for the world and what it can offer you. Hudson Taylor, C.T. Studd, Judson, Carey, all the great heroes of the faith at some time or another faced the famine test. Jesus faced it severely in the wilderness when being tempted by Satan to use his powers to turn the stones into bread. Then thirdly, look at Abraham facing what we call here the falsehood test. Genesis 12 and verse 11. This one too, Abram failed. I confess to my shame, I failed it too sometimes. It's never long into our spiritual pilgrimage, but that God allows us to be tested at the point of our honesty and integrity. Abram knew that the Egyptians would see how beautiful Sarah was and that they'd want her for their Pharaoh's harem. So he lied about his wife. He twisted the truth just a little to get himself out of a tight spot. Have you ever done that? Just falsified the information. I suppose every time we fill in our tax returns, we face the falsehood test. To go beyond legitimate avoidancy to downright evasion. Every time we write out our tithe check, or I guess we don't write checks anymore, but we do month by month, I trust, bring the tithe into God's storehouse as we tithe to the local church for the work of God. Or every time we put our money in the offertory bag. You remember the times when the offertory bag used to come by, when we used to be able to worship together? We face the falsehood test. The Bible makes it clear in the Old Testament that the tithe belongs to the Lord. In other words, the first tenth of our income belongs to God, and it's to be brought into his storehouse. Malachi teaches, as he learns from God, to withhold the full tithe is to steal from God. The tithe is God's tax, as it were. Giving begins, really, where tithing ends, as many Christians say. Do you pass the falsehood test this morning? How is your integrity when it comes to the matter of giving? If you died today, would you have to stand before God like a thief? Stand before one from whom you have stolen? I mean, what an amazing question. Will a man rob God? Asks Malachi. And God replies, yes, and in tithes and offerings. Every day of our lives, in the way in which we do our work, we spend our time, or our boss's time, or relate to the opposite sex, we face the falsehood test. David faced that test in the matter with Bathsheba, and he failed dismally. Perhaps at this very time in your life you're experiencing the falsehood test at home, in your business, in your relationships, in your Christian stewardship. God personally selects our tests so that they reveal the measure of our honesty, our integrity, our truthfulness, our holiness, the genuineness of our character, and our commitment to Jesus. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, characterizes the things that ought to characterize our lives as Christ followers. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, excellent, praiseworthy. Fourthly, let's take a look at what we're calling here the fellowship test. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4. I don't know who God may be using to test your fellowship, but for Abraham, it was his nephew Lot. Lot's father had died when he was a child, and Abram's father had raised him. And the inference seems to be that Lot was a spoilt and selfish little brat. But when God called Abram, Lot went with him, Genesis 12:4. And when later Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, Lot went with him, Genesis 13:1. Obviously, God had said to Abram, I want you to adopt your nephew Lot. I want you to look after Lot. I want you to love Lot. A lot. And Abram could have said, you must be joking if you think I'm going to put up with that pampered little dork for the rest of my life. He needs to grow up and go on his own and learn to fight his own battles. I don't want him as part of my family for the rest of my days on earth. I have enough on my plate without having to accommodate Lot in my life. What's your lot in life, friend? Who's your lot? What kind of fellowship are you having? We're never far down the Christian road, but God applies the fellowship test to see if we'll accommodate in our lives people who are different or people who are difficult. But God says, I want them as part of my family, and therefore yours too. Perhaps people of a different colour, a different culture perhaps, or a different class. Perhaps handicapped or disabled or divorced or single, parents or alcoholic or whatever. As the little rhyme says, to live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, why, that's another story. Let's take a look fifthly at what I've called the favor test. And we find that in the Bible in Genesis, where we find that Abraham comes under such favor under the hand of God. God is so good. But if you hop back to, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11. There's so many Bible verses floating around here. Deuteronomy 8 verse 11. God says, beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God and begin to disobey him. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God and begin to disobey him. For when you have become full and prosperous and built fine homes to live in, that is the time to watch out, that you don't become proud and forget the Lord your God. Always remember that it is the Lord your God who gives you power to become rich. How do we respond when God shows us favor and we do well? God blessed Abraham. Chapter 13 and verse 2 of Genesis. Abraham became very wealthy in livestock, in silver, and gold. How many people, how many families, how many businessmen have I watched through the years of my ministry who have become self-centered and drifted away from God because they failed the favor test, despite all the promises they'd made to God that if he would bless them, they would be so generous in supporting his work, or they would do this and do the other. The favor test. Can you handle the favor of God? And then sixthly, what we call here the first choice test, Genesis 13, 5 to 9. It's the story of Lot and Abraham. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at the time. So Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east, and the two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. God prospered Abram and Lot, and they were not able to stay together. Their possessions were too great, and quarreling arose between their herdsmen. So Abram suggested they parted company. He faced the first choice test. He could have said, now obviously, Lot, I'm the man, I'm the older man, I'm in charge here, I'm number one, I'm the senior partner here, I'm the one to whom God spoke, I'm the one God made promises to, I'm the one. Therefore, without a doubt, I have the first choice as to where I and my family will settle, and son, you'll have second choice. Abram had every right to choose, but he gave that right to Lot. Incredible. And Lot being Lot didn't say, "Oh, Uncle Abe, I could never do that, you choose." None of that. Lot chose for himself the best of the land. Ever had to face the first choice test? Jesus did, and he gave it to Barabbas, and to you, and to me. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only on your own interests, but also on the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being truly God, did not consider his equality with God something to be grasped, but as it were emptied himself, became a man, took upon himself the form of a servant, was obedient to death, even death on a cross." Now, to be honest, do we pass the first choice test? The amazing thing was that Abram's offer was genuine and totally free of rancor. And then finally, in number 7, let's look at the forgiveness test that we see in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 12. Will Abram forgive Lot when he selfishly chooses the best land for himself and becomes embroiled in the Sodomite society, ends up a captive to the enemy alliance of kings? This is tougher than the rest, to forgive people when they take advantage of you and abuse your trust and your kindness. To forgive is the most difficult thing in the world. And yet if we don't forgive, Jesus says we're not forgiven. If we don't forgive, we end up slaves and victims to our own unforgiving spirit. Jesus teaches us to pray every day, "Father in heaven, our Father, forgive us our sins, as we fully and freely forgive those who have sinned against us. For if you do not forgive people their sins," says Jesus, "neither will your Father in heaven forgive your sins." Are you perhaps facing the forgiveness test at the moment? Friends, we're only set free when we are set free in forgiveness. We are only healed and made whole again when we forgive. God will do for you what no one else in the world can do if you will forgive. He will set you in a new direction. He'll put a sparkle back into your eye. He'll put a spring back into your step when you forgive. Let's bow together in prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, thank you that in these moments we've been able to just take a glimpse into the life of Abram and learn once again that as those whom you call into fellowship with yourself, and as those whom you call and entrust with ministry, and that's every one of us, you allow us to be tested. You allow us to be tested so that our faith can be strengthened, so that our love for you and for others will be increased, so that we will learn to be victorious over temptation and over all the power and strategies and tricks of the enemy. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you are constantly allowing us to be tested. And we thank you, Father, that we can trust you today to help us in our personal, particular situation. Every one of us is being tested in some way by the COVID-19 pandemic. Help us to learn the lessons that you want us to learn through this time. We pray once again for those who are suffering greatly, those who are really battling with COVID-19, those particularly in hospital, and those very especially on ventilators. O God, that you would minister to them, speak to them clearly, and bring them through. We pray for those, dear Father, who are really battling with their health as a result of COVID-19, and We pray that you will speak to them and that they will respond to your voice, and that having come through this trial, they'll have their faith strengthened, and that they'll love you more than ever and serve you more eagerly and faithfully than ever. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be with each one of us in our personal, particular situation at this very moment. And whatever we're going to go through in the days and weeks and months that lie ahead, one thing is for sure, you will allow us to be tested in many ways. And you allow us to be tested so that you can see what's truly in our hearts. And you allow us to be tested so that we ourselves can see where we stand spiritually. And so we ask, dear Lord, that you would give us grace to pass every test that you allow us through. And even in this unfair, fallen world, where very often the worst things happen to the best people, and where sometimes with Job of old we have to say, this test makes no practical sense whatsoever, no reasonable sense, no rational reason that I can find for this particular testing. Lord, help us to know your ways are higher than our ways, and your thoughts are so much higher than ours. And so whatever the test, and for all of us enduring this COVID-19 pandemic, dear Lord, we pray that you in your sovereign grace and mercy, you who have allowed the coronavirus to spread globally, would you accomplish your purposes through this pandemic and be glorified? And grant, dear Father, that your church will be strengthened. And dear Father, that many through this pandemic who would never have known Christ will through this pandemic turn to Jesus, a Saviour perfectly suited to our need, and call out to you, Lord. And we pray that multitudes through this pandemic will through the grace and power of the Holy Spirit of God be brought to the realization that they need the Lord Jesus and surrender to him, find him Saviour, Shepherd and Friend, and be blessed eternally. And so hear our prayers today, our spoken prayers and our unspoken prayers. We present these to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins, as we forgive others theirs. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from every kind of evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, as he works in you that which is pleasing in his sight. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
My wisdom and thou my be all else to me, say that thou art. Thou my best comfort by day or by night, waking